study or our walk through life in the kingdom this morning. If you want to begin turning there, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 26. This weekend, we really enjoy Christmas, and so we're always excited when this time of year rolls around. We're not one of those people who gets upset that people are bringing out Christmas stuff too early. We look forward to it, and so we tend to, you know, bring things out quicker than probably most. So we pulled out the Christmas tree this weekend and put that up, and Ella looks forward to it because she likes to help, and or at least I like to let her think that she helps. And one of the things that we have to fight, at least we've been fighting, this year is the first year that Ella really can understand better, at least, what we ask her not to do. And so one of the things that we have to do, we've had a baby gate that's kind of barricaded the tree off until this year. And so this is the first year we've been able to take the baby gate off the tree because she's finally old enough for us to tell her not to do something. And her get it, at least, sort of. And so when we tell her, you know, do not pull things off the tree. And so she understands what we're saying, but she can't help but touch things on the tree because it's just, it's colorful. There's a lot of stuff on the tree, and she just can't help it. I mean, she's got to touch stuff on the tree. But we get on to her, look, don't pull anything off the tree, but, you know, getting on there, and she understands what we're saying, not to take it off the tree, but when she's touching it, she finds a way to play with it while it's still attached to the tree. She's not pulling it off the tree, but she's still getting to do what she wants, which is defeats the whole point of why we don't want her pulling things off the tree to begin with. And so, she understands what we're asking, but she doesn't want to follow the spirit of it. And unfortunately, we do the same thing all the time. And that's really what Jesus is going to be addressing in the next several weeks is we get what he's asking in the text, in scriptures. But the truth is we don't want to follow the spirit of it. You know, this is why when people ask, you know, well, you think you're a pretty good person. Well, you know, I haven't killed anybody. In that moment, we betray, because I imagine we've all said that at one point in time. We betray. We're willing to submit to the letter. Well, God, I didn't do what you said, but we haven't submitted to the spirit of it. So this morning, that's what we're going to be diving into in this text, is really looking at beyond what is written and looking at the letter of what Jesus has asked. So if you've already there, if you're not, it'll be on the screen behind me. Please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. You've heard it said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So that if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at this in two parts, this text. There are really two big ideas I want you to get. First, I want to recap a little bit of what we talked about last week, and that what Jesus is talking about, he is quoting the Old Testament. He is not undermining it. He is not saying that the Old Testament is wrong. He is holding it up and saying, you just don't honor it enough. That the Old Testament is more than just rules. That there is more weight behind it than just the commands, because the men that during this time period that taught Old Testament, most of the time were just holding up the rules and not the spirit behind them. They're able to compose themselves fairly well and portray a picture of somebody who has it together. In the Old Testament, it shatters that image and says, that is not what I mean by walking by faith. That's not what I mean by being righteous before God. Because people who can do that are no more righteous than people who can't. And so, because that's just rule following. And then for the free spirit, the Old Testament says to belittle the words that are on the page, to make them less than what they are, is to belittle the righteousness of God, and actually to belittle the righteousness of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. You can't know the love of God without the laws of Scripture. Because, here in this passage, Jesus is telling us, look, you can't reduce them down to rules. Faithfulness is more than just following a bunch of rules. So we want to get right into the spirit of it. So that's where I want to focus this morning, is the spirit of the law, and then we'll look at the second concept following. So I needed to recap a little bit because all this flows together and it kind of gives us a context for where we're going. The spirit of the law. So the law that he quotes here is you shall not murder. And he's quoting from Exodus and Deuteronomy, especially when he's quoting, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's also from the Old Testament. First five books are called the law. He's quoting from it. And he says, you've heard that said, but I say to you, and then he goes on to explain the spirit of the law. Here Jesus is equating himself with God himself. Because no other scribe would have said that. No other scribe during this time period who taught Old Testament law would have said, I say. They would have said, well, you know, the rabbis would have said, this person might have said this. Here's what the text says, but they never stood on their own authority. Jesus is claiming here to be on the same level as God, that he is able to impart to us the spirit behind the text. And this doesn't undo the text. This simply holds it to a higher standard than you and I sometimes are willing to do. So let's look at this. He is saying murder is a sin. Murder is a sin. He's not saying it's less than that. The law is. It's just more than that. Here's why. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we want to read the rules on the page and then go about our business. I think this is sometimes why I'm guilty of doing this. When we read through letters, especially after the book of Acts, we go to Romans or we go to any of the other letters that are written there, we like to jump to the parts that just tell us what we're supposed to do. But when we do that, we fail to see why those things are important. And this is why Jesus is saying, look, you can think that that's what Christianity is about, just following rules, following these guides for life. But the truth is, if you don't get what's behind it, you miss the whole point. What makes murder a sin is the same thing that makes hate and anger a sin here in this passage. Murder and anger have the same common thread. What is that, you ask? Look here. Now look how the person is being treated here. Here in verse 22. Whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Some of your translations say without cause, but I think this is the better translation. What he's saying is that it ties it all together. What the sin really is, I mean, murder is a sin, but what the sin really is, what the biggest problem really is deep down in our hearts, we treat people like they don't matter. Anger, in our anger, we often, this is not saying that we can't be angry. It's saying that in our anger, we often sin. We treat other people like they don't have any worth. That's what murder is. That's we treat somebody's life as if it's cheap. It doesn't matter. It has no value or worth. So we take someone's life. We don't hold their life to have dignity or value. That's what makes murder a sin. But it's also what makes anger, what makes insults, what makes verbal abuse sin. Is that in those moments, we are treating somebody as if they have no dignity, no value, no worth. And here's why that is so bad, why God is so angry about that, is because He's created you and I in His own image. Even fallen humanity still retains in and of itself the image of God. This is why God became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ and died on a cross, is because to God, we still have value and worth. He became one of us. For us to treat other people less than that is to dishonor God. It's to cheapen the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for mankind, for all humankind. For you and I to treat other people like they don't matter is to cheapen our Savior, who became a person for that very reason. I want to go a little deeper here. What makes this really bad? The reason why we do this, if you want to get down to the deepest level, is not about hate, it's about love. Actually, hate and love are opposite sides of the same coin, actually. The opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy. Hate just means less love, not giving something love that ought to have love. Hate is loving something less because you love something more. The anger that's talked about here is tied very closely with this word hate. And here's what I'm driving at. The reason why we treat people that way is because we love ourselves more than we ought. Think about this is one that I think gets most of us, at least this gets me, driving on the highway, right? The reason we get so upset with people, now we justify it. Oh my gosh, look how reckless this person is. They're putting everybody in danger. But the real reason we're angry a lot of times, maybe not all the time, but a lot of times, is because we've been disrespected on the road by somebody else. And so anger rises up, and we think things or say things or wish things that actually treat the person driving the other vehicle as if they're not of the same worth and value as we are. And in that moment, we're loving self more than anybody else in existence. And we're placing judgment on them and putting ourselves in the throne of God. Well, you've done this, so you don't deserve X, Y, or Z. Or you've done this, so you are, and we call them a name and give them a label. You and I do this all the time. We utter judgments about people. Now, this doesn't mean we can't rule something wrong or right that somebody's done, but we like to take what somebody has done or what they've said and equate that with whether or not they're worth anything. By how we treat them, by what we call them, by how we act towards them. And what this is saying is that type of action is what causes people to deserve hell. This is why Jesus had to come and die. Now, remember, last week He told us, I fulfilled the law. I came to fulfill it. This convicts all of us. This convicts me. This convicts you. Nobody can just say, well, I haven't killed anybody, because the truth is we've done something just as profane. We've treated other people like they have no value or worth, and we do it all the time and not even think about it. As if their life has no value. We do that in our actions. Heck, I won't get into that. This condemns all of us. So we have to go back to the verses before and realize you and I can't fulfill this law. That's the point. The point of the law wasn't for you and I to check off a list and say, oh, haven't done that. It was for it to pierce us and for us to see we have done that. we cannot measure up on our own abilities, on our own record before God. This is why you and I need a Savior. We need somebody who fulfilled the law for us. And that one and only person was Jesus Christ. We need Him. You and I need Him. This law is here to convict us and to push us, to remind us that if we're to live life in the kingdom, if we're to treat other people like they matter and not treat them like they're worthless, we need to rest on Jesus' finished work for us. The fact He's given us a perfect record of already having done this. And since He has done this, He can empower you and I through His Spirit, which is in every one of you who trusted in Him. He's empowered you to be able to pour out self, we talked about for 5 weeks, be filled with God, and treat everybody, regardless of what they do to you or what they've done, like they have dignity, value, and worth. Because they do. Not only that, the biggest way you can slight somebody, and I want to go here, is application. The biggest way you can slight somebody is not having dignity, value, and worth, is to not share the gospel with them. Because it's you are condemning them. I don't know, it's passive. Most of the times it's passive. Okay, this is not something we do actively. We do this passively. We are saying, you're not worth sharing Jesus with. And we justify it in a bunch of ways. We do it by hiding behind fear, by hiding behind, well, what do they think, by hiding, well, I don't want to push them away. But the truth is, we are not loving that person when we deny them the gospel. And we need to be convicted by that. Because we are passing judgment on somebody when we do that. Whether passively. You and I need Jesus to forgive us. And He has. We've got forgiveness in the cross. And we need Him in us, which He is, if you've trusted in Him, to give us strength to be able to go out and treat people like they have dignity, value, and worth. Not just being nice, but sharing Jesus with them by telling them that they need a Savior. By pointing out that they're in danger, we show them the love of Christ. Now, all of this is good and well. This is very inward. But in the kingdom, you're going to see in the next few weeks, this is not about an inward thing. The kingdom of God is not purely your experience with God and your walk and what's going on in your heart. It is. That's what's behind the law. It's the spirit of the law. But it always comes out in practical application in how you actually interact with people around you. And here Jesus is going to give you a practical example, an application, if you will, of what He's teaching. And action is part of the economy of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is demonstrated in action by what we do as believers in Christ. And here's what Jesus is saying. If you get that the law is not just condemning those who murder, but those who treat other people like they have no value or worth, and you get that, you get that I came to die for you, to forgive you for that, that I give you my Spirit to empower you to treat people like they have dignity and worth, then what that means is, I'm going to translate this into a modern context, because we don't sacrifice things at altars anymore. When you come to worship God, which is our living sacrifice now, we present our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to God to make much of Him with our lives. And we do that most visibly on Sunday morning. So when you come to worship in this place, and as you're praising Christ, as you're worshiping Him for what He's done for you in the cross, you begin to remember or think about or be convicted about what you've done, that maybe you've treated somebody like they have no dignity, value, or worth. Maybe you feel like it was just. This text, I don't think gives you an out. You don't get to point at somebody's actions or deeds, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done to you or how it's affected your life. You don't get to stay. stand in the place of God and say they don't have value or worth. Because that's what you're doing when you do that. When you realize that's what you're doing, you are, and I'm going to put this straight into application for you this morning. This morning, you are to, as soon as you can, set things right. You're responsible. Jesus may have died on the cross and forgiven you for your sin. That means before God, you stand right. That doesn't mean what you've done against somebody else or how you treated somebody else magically goes away. The consequences still play out. The fallout, still there. As citizens of the kingdom, what Christ has done in you should be displayed in what you do with other people. And that means when you've wronged somebody, you seek to make it right. And you don't dawdle. So I'm pressing on you this morning. Is there somebody that you treated this way? Maybe you feel like you've been right to do that, but this morning I'm telling you, this text says you don't have a right to do that. Not if Christ has died for you. Because you didn't have a right to be saved by him. Okay? He showed you grace. You're to show other people grace. Even when they're the one in the wrong. In your mind, usually we reciprocate in some way. Usually we're not completely the victim. Usually there's something we have done, and usually it plays out. And I think this is why this is the first thing listed here in how we treat people. Who are you treating as if they have no dignity, value, or worth? With your attitude, with your words, with withholding relationship? Because sometimes we don't do it actively. Sometimes we do it passively. Or maybe there's somebody you can't think of immediately, but you know, man, I am being passively judgmental by not sharing the gospel to this person, to this person, to this person. What Jesus is doing by giving this example here is saying, what I'm teaching you is not just a good principle for your life. It's something I expect you to do. And what Jesus is saying through this text this morning, this is something I expect you to do, and I expect you to do it as quickly as you can. Because if you just resolve to do it, you won't do it. So my challenge for you this morning, since you have received the grace of God, I want you to show grace this morning in action. I want to challenge you, if there's somebody God is placing on your mind this morning, you don't wait till the end of the day. You don't wait till sometime next week or next time you see them, but you seek them out today. When you leave this place and try to make things right, you apologize, you reconcile. In doing so, you may provide the greatest testimony that person needs to hear Christ. It may be a believer in Christ, but you doing that may be what they need to get right with God if they're not right with him. I challenge you today, as we leave this place, and if you can't think of somebody, pray. I challenge you. There should be somebody on your mind you need to make things right with, or somebody maybe you need to share Jesus with this week. I want you to resolve to do it, but not stop there. I want you to actually do it, because I believe that's why Jesus said the words that followed. Well, I say, and then he gives an example. Because he doesn't want empty resolutions from us. He wants action. Because when he transforms us from the inside out, it doesn't stop at a private religion. Christianity is not a private religion for you to do privately on your own, never to talk about in public. Our faith, life in the kingdom, was meant to be on display. Is your life on display for Christ? If it is, these kind of actions that are mentioned here, the kinds of things I'm talking about, should be things that take place in your life. And I'm challenging you to do that today. As we have our time of invitation, I want you to just reflect on that. Maybe you resolve to do it, and it's something that for some reason there's an extenuating circumstance. You can't because of schedule, or they don't have a cell phone, or you can't get a hold of them, or you want to do it face to face. likelihood it won't ever happen. And God commands us to do this so that we'd be a people of action, not just a people of words. Pray that God give you wisdom. Here, I'm going to pray for you. That's what I'm going to do. You stand, you respond as you need to. If you need to talk to me down front, please do so. But I'm going to pray over you, and then you respond as the Lord leads during our time of invitation. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give us wisdom this morning. You would place people, specifically people's names, maybe their faces, that are on our hearts and minds, that we would care enough about people around us to see that they have dignity, value, and worth before you, that they're worth something. You came and died so that they might have life and life abundant. Help us to get a bigger picture of the world around us, that we wouldn't look at things like everyone else does, as if they revolve around us, as if people are just tools to get what we want, but that they are people who are precious in your sight. They are people who matter before you. You should matter to us. We should love what you love, so we should love people. I ask that you would give us wisdom in approaching people that we need to reconcile with. You would give us the words to say. You would give us the right attitude and spirit in which to say it. I ask that there are specific people you put on our minds to share the gospel with, to share the message of Christ and his death on the cross and their need for him because of their sin. I ask that you would give us the right opportunity, and that it would be soon. That you would give us the boldness and the confidence